greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ to this hour of worship. Many thanks to the Turner ladies, plus Whitney, plus Vida, for the ministry of music this morning. What a delight it is to see our families grow up under the Lord and to watch them as they share their talents with us in a time of worship when we can all come together and worship our Heavenly Father. Greetings to our visitors with us this morning. You're not really visitors. I know each and every one of you. We're glad to have you with us, brothers and sisters. It's good to be yoked up together in the work of the Master. We were talking a little bit in the back. You know, we have a tradition here at Buckner that the pastor outgoing gets to, the last Sunday of his term, gets to preach. And then the pastor incoming at the next full service of his time gets to preach as well. And so you get to listen this morning to our brother Ed as the days are counting down. He's going to look very light as he stands up in front of you this morning. We look forward to his ministry as usual, as he reflects on those things, I'm sure, that he's experienced over the last couple of years and points us in the direction of our Savior. And I'd like to do that again this morning as well, to call to you to worship by reading out of the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mosiah, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 121. And Alma was concerned because of the responsibility that he had as a judge over the people, and he petitioned his Heavenly Father on this very subject. And it came to pass that after he had poured out his whole soul to God, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, Blessed art thou, Alma, and blessed are they who were baptized in the waters of Mormon. Thou art blessed because thy exceeding faith in the words alone of my servant Abinadi, and blessed are they because of their exceeding faith in the words alone which thou hast spoken unto them. And blessed art thou because thou hast established a church among this people, and they shall be established, and they shall be my people. Yea, blessed is this people who are willing to bear my name, for in my name shall they be called, and they are mine. And because thou hast inquired of me concerning the transgressors, thou art blessed. And thou art my servant, and I covenant with thee that thou shalt have eternal life. And thou shalt serve me and go forth in my name and shall gather together my sheep. And he that will hear my voice shall be my sheep, and him shall ye receive into the church, and him will I also receive. For behold, this is my church. Whosoever is baptized shall be baptized unto repentance, and whosoever ye shall receive shall believe in my name, and him will I freely forgive. For it is I that taketh upon me the sins of the world, for it is I that hath created them, and it is I that granteth unto him that believeth in the end a place at my right hand. Shall we take up our hymnals now, saints, and sing Praise to the Lord, hymn number 5, and afterwards Brother Mike will bring our invocation.
most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we have gathered in this place that's been prepared to worship You. And we invite Your Spirit to be with us, and that it would move among us. And our desire is that You would truly be praised this morning. Father, I ask that You would prepare our hearts, that they may be that fruitful field, that they may receive of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, for our brother Ed, that You would give him the strength to share those things and that message that You've placed upon his heart, that we would truly be blessed by Your Spirit, that we may know that we have worshiped You, our Creator, our Father, and our Friend. And so, Lord, we do praise You and thank You. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Suppose someone were to come up to you and give you two choices. First, he could give you $10 a day for a year, and then at the end of the year, we'd receive $100,000. Or you could choose to have him give you $1 a day, and at the end of the year, you would receive $1 million. You see, this is much like our life here on the earth. Some people of the world would choose the $10 a day, that they might revel in their riches. And then at the end of their life, they would receive a small reward. But those of us like us would probably choose $1 a day, that we might receive even greater riches from the Lord as we sacrifice and give, keep the commandments. And at the end of our life, we might receive celestial glory. Will you pray with me? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all the riches that Thou hast so generously bestowed upon us. We ask You to bless us as we give back unto Thee a portion of what we owe Thee. This we ask in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
By way of scripture reading, I offer you two scriptures. First, from Matthew chapter 5, verses the first three verses, and then further down in 16. And Jesus, seeing the multitude, went up into the mountain. And when he was set down, his disciples came unto him, And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are they who shall believe on me. And again, more blessed are they who shall believe on your words, when ye shall testify that ye have seen me and that I am. And in 16, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And lastly, from the Book of Mormon, the 5th chapter of Ether, verse 4, Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Thank you, ladies, for inviting that good spirit to the ministry of music and how important that music is to set our environment to worship our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that today we might do that to, with full purpose of heart, that we might recognize God's willingness to call into our lives and to convert us even to a greater degree. In the late 1800s, or in the mid-1800s, there was a ship in Lake Erie, and it was approaching the port in Cleveland. And this was a very busy port back then. A lot of ships were coming in and out and moving cargo. And it was a nighttime, and there was a large storm that had stirred up. And then the storm had created mountainous waves that were tossing the ship to and fro. As it approached this port, the captain looked to the seasoned pilot and said, Are we doing okay? And the pilot told the captain, I can't see the channel marker. I can't see the light on the channel marker. But if we can't stay here, because we'll get destroyed where we're at. And so they turned the ship towards where they thought they needed to be. And as they tried to make that safe harbor out of those waves behind that rock barrier, they struck they struck the ground. They struck the shoreline. And unfortunately, many had lost their life as a result of that. Now, this story was provided to the writer of this hymn that was our theme for the day, Brightly Beams Our Father's Mercy. And Philip Bliss sat in a sermon given by Moody in Chicago, and he heard this story, and he penned the words and the tune in one setting. And hymn number 327 is our theme for the day. And it was written out of that story that we have of that ship that wrecked because it couldn't find that channel to get in. You see, the pilot could see the lighthouse. He knew the general direction to go, but he didn't know how to make that final arrival, that final approach, and how to reach those calm waters. Our brother Richard Schimmel, a year and a half ago or so, in a prayer service, shared his testimony of the importance of those lower lights, how it is when he was out on the big waters out of Florida and they're trying to make their way into the harbor, that those lights provided direction so that final approach might be made with safety, to know the depths of the water they're entering. And I think that might provide us an opportunity to even reflect on our lives. And I think as you look around the day in which we live, not to dwell on it, but in the week past, we saw the affairs that have happened over in the Middle East. And yet the U.S., even with its many faults that are often pointed out, remains to be a light in this world, a city on a hill that others might draw to it and desire to be amongst this land. And so I want you in your mind's eye, if you didn't see it this week, taking a small child, a toddler or infant, being tossed around and just thronged by all the people, and taking that small child and handing it off to a complete stranger on a wall, not knowing if you'll ever see your son or daughter again, and is whisked away over the barrier of a wall, not to know what would happen to its life or if you'll ever see it again. And we saw that very thing play out, and I think we might have a glimpse of what may have happened to that young Moses when he was placed in the Nile and sent to be raised by others. You see, when you look at the chronicles that are provided for this country and the promises and the providence that has been laid forth, that this city, this country is to be a light, that it was been the providence of God that this country came about. You read in those chronicles from Christopher Columbus, you can read in the book called The Light and the Glory, he believed that he was on a mission much like that of Moses, that of finding a promised land, a latter day Israel, if you will. And he speaks of this often in his writings. You know, and he found that he was carnal and sensual and devilish like you and I, and yet the temptations of man came into his life. But if you read these events, these accounts, you will see that this land was held to be a promised land. And you know, as I saw those soldiers standing on the wall, scattered around that wall, I thought about how much of a lower light they were to the people that needed help. How it is that those in that situation wanted to escape, and yet they didn't have the fullness of the light and the freedom of this land, but a portion of that lower light was placed there, and they handed off their most precious cargo, if you will, their most precious item of life, their child, that they might be safe and be free. We've seen in the last year and 2 years, actually, it's my time as the presiding elder of this congregation, many trials and many blessings. And I find that through opposition of life comes opportunity. And like we was spoken of this morning, many of us might see weaknesses in our own life and not understanding how God can use us. And that's exactly what God wants to do. He wants to use our weakness, our inabilities, and allow us to use those things for His good, that He would have the honor and the glory in the work that goes in and through our life. And so as we look around, we see the darkness that's ever around us. It's not new, but it may be growing, it seems. I can relate this, if I could, in a way to when I would go out and hunt. I'd go bow hunting in the morning, archery hunting. And I would go out well before the sun came up, before the animals started moving much, and I would find a place, my place to stay and be prepared. And so I'd ask you this question: when do you think the coldest part of the night is? It's right before the coming up of the sun. And so I would liken that to the situation that we're in. That though we know that many things come around us and the hearts of men grow cold and wax cold, that though it seems cold, the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is drawing near. That we might make preparation for that glorious return, that He would come and warm this land with His love and His presence. You see, this light that is presented throughout the Scripture tells us that there are many things in which we can draw from this light that is present. I'll read these words from the book of John. Be familiar to many, if not all, the first chapter, these various verses, if I could. In the beginning was the gospel preached through the Son, and the gospel was the Word, and the Word was with the Son, and the Son was with God, and the Son was of God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which was made. In Him was the gospel, and the gospel was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the world, and the world perceiveth it not. And further down in 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, only to them who believe on His name. In 14, and the name and the same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And lastly, in 16, for in the beginning was the Word, even the Son, who was made flesh and sent unto us by the will of the Father. And as many as believe on His name shall receive of His fullness, and of His fullness have all we received, even immortality and eternal life through His grace. God has given us the light through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He has prepared the way that we might know of that light that is in the world, in this darkness. But what are the things in our life that causes the light to flee, to not be present in your life and mine? Things such as doubt and discouragement, division and disillusionment. And then we have withdrawal. But what is it in our life through the gift of the Holy Ghost, through the power of Christ in our life, that allows your light to be stronger and brighter? Those things of prayer, meditation, to ponder on His Word, to ponder on Christ, fasting and study, that the congregation might come and be together. And that here's an action, to flee from Babylon, to flee from the things of the earth, the things of carnal security, and allow the Lord to provide all that's needed in the security of life eternal. We find these words in the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 12. And I wanted to focus our thoughts on how it is that your life might be a lower light, as that hymn tells us in 327. How is it that your life might help others along the way So these words are provided to us in Latter-day Revelation from Doctrine and Covenants. First reading from 12:5 A and B. I'm going to move up to 4, sorry. If you shall ask the Father in my name, in faith believing, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance, that you may stand as a witness of the things of which ye shall both hear and see, and also that you may declare repentance unto this generation. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who created the heavens and the earth, a light which cannot be hid in darkness. Wherefore, I must bring forth the fullness of my gospel from the Gentiles unto the house of Israel. And next over to the next page in section 13, verse 3, I say unto you that the thing which will be of most worth unto you will be to declare repentance unto this people, that ye may bring souls unto me, that ye may rest with them in the kingdom of my Father. Amen. God has a message for us to present to this world. And in that scripture, he's speaking to the elders, but he's speaking to all of us. That God wants us to bring his children into repentance. Not that we can do it, but bring him to Christ, that they might find the pathway of the smooth waters and the peaceful presence that is afforded to them. Not to be tossed around by the waves of the world, not to be lost in the darkness of the uncharted water, but that we might have they might have a pathway, that we might direct their life to their Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then further on in Doctrine and Covenants 85, it speaks of this light of Christ. First, starting in 2a, the Comforter is the promise which I give unto you, the eternal life, even the glory of celestial kingdom, which glory is that of the church of the firstborn, even of God, and the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ, his Son. He ascended up on high, and also as also he descended below all things, in that he comprehendeth all things, that he might be in all things, and through all things, the light of truth, which truth shineth. This is the light of Christ. And in 3a, and the light which now shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understanding, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space, the light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed. Jesus Christ is that law by which all things are governed, the light of eternal life, that we might know that his way is the only way. And as the world tosses us about, saints, as we have opportunity to live out our life, and we find that the times that we have built our lives, portions of our life, upon that shifting sand, and I would say that the harbingers continue. Or when I say the alarm clock has been sounded, that as the earth shakes, that the foundation thereof would cause us to reflect upon what we build our life upon. Is it upon the shifting sands of the world that ever changes? That truth is relevant to the person that sees it? Or is it upon the rock revelation of Jesus Christ in your life that you will anchor your hope, that you will resonate your life into this world in a way that others might see that your peace is not of you, but your peace is from that Holy Ghost, even Jesus Christ, that he is his work in and through your life. And so it is that we find that God continues to work in this way through all expanse of time, that he provides a way in which we would come back into his presence, that he would awaken us to his goodness and his mercy. And his call continues to go out even now to those that will look and seek. And I would tell you that this opportunity that lies before your life and mine in these latter days, as the world shakes and tosses to and fro, you will have opportunity And might I even say that even a little glimmer of light cast along that rough path and somebody is in would allow them maybe to find Jesus Christ through your testimony that which you live. You know, I can take a small little nightlight and plug it in the hallway, and it could be completely dark, but that one little light would allow me enough to find my way, maybe not to stub my toe as I move through that terrain. But you know, you can look at a mighty arena that has many lights, and it's so bright you can't look at them. I present to you that power source comes from the same being. And so it is that as that light that you carry of Christ in your life might seem so small in this world, or small as you compare it to the mighty work of our Savior Jesus Christ, I want you to know that light is necessary. God has shown that His work goes through that in which He's created. And He's created you and I for that work, that we might find our place, that we might be that light along the shore, that others might come and to know of Christ, that we might help direct them to that safe harbor, of that smooth water, of that peace that is only known as with a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These words are provided to us further on as how we might use this light through the gift of the Comforter. And in John chapter 14 and 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Saints, I can tell you from personal experience that there's much fear in the world. And for many, that's probably rightfully so. If those that have built their life upon the world. But I can assure you that God has provided this Comforter that we might be able to stand and give a testify that He would bring those things to your remembrance and how it is that He's worked in your life and provided all that's necessary, that you might be that help in the greatest time of need. You know, this morning I didn't collude with Eric in any of his class, so I just want to preface that. But he mentioned that word to succor, not S-U-C-K-E-R, but S-U-C-C-O-R, meaning to assist others that have need. You see, God wants your life to assist others that have need, to be a way in which we can point them to Christ, that they would come and find that rest. You know, this I brought something, and none of the youth are really up close, so you won't really see it, but I'll kind of present it to you anyways. And I don't even know, I don't even see the Carnahans here. I don't see all of them here anyways, the dad. Tom's a pilot, and he could attest to this, but this device here is very important. In fact, for many decades, when a plane flies, it finds itself can be lost in the clouds. When you're up in the darkness or you're up in the cloud, you have no bearing. You can't see, you don't know where you're at, and your equilibrium will not tell you the truth, because you're flying and floating in the air. And so at times, a plane can find itself kind of turned sideways or climbing up or going down. And if you don't recognize it in time, it's going to be cause destruction. And so the most important instrument when you're flying in a plane and you can't see, many might say, how much fuel do you have, or What's my altitude, or what's all those things? And they're all very important. But a pilot flying this instrument would tell you that the most important instrument to have when you're not certain of your environment is this instrument. And interestingly enough, this instrument has a name that would be great importance to you. It's called an attitude instrument. And I see the Carnahans back there laughing. I think they may have known that was coming. But I know that in this day and age, saints, the people are looking to see what kind of attitude we carry in the midst of trial. Are we fretting? Well, we're fretting for those that may not understand the fullness of the gospel, to know the revelation of Jesus Christ. But as we fly our life and we find that we find ourselves in that midst of darkness, even holding on to the Word of God, the rod of iron, that we can become uncertain, that doubts can slip in. Is this really on the right path? Am I really going the right way? Everything I see around me is causing confusion, causing me not to know where I might be, and am I going the right way? The attitude instrument would be an instrument that would be used to point us in the right way. Your attitude is important. Others are watching and seeing what kind of attitude you carry. These words we find from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. And then further on in Romans, chapter 12, we find that the Lord continues to tell us about what kind of attitude we might prepare ourselves to have. Jesus here was the prime example of what kind of attitude to have. The first two verses of Romans chapter 12 tell you and I instruction on how we're to have the attitude related to the kingdom, not of things of the earth. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know, that ye may prove what that good an acceptable and perfect will of God is. God wants us to understand His perfect will, that His way has been prepared from the foundation of creation, and that He is doing these things that we might continue to learn to trust Him. He's giving you and I time to work out our weaknesses, to learn to trust Him in a greater way. And just as importantly, that those around about us in the world that we live with, work with, and that we come across might have opportunity to know that goodness of God's Son and their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Also, we find these words in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 1, speaking of this attitude that we are called to have. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto His grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now I'm going to continue on in 3, and I want you to see if there's any parallels to the world that we live in today. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, through this power of the Holy Ghost, that we might be able to stand, our life might stand as a testimony, that we might be able to stand and testify of God's goodness, even in the tribulations of life, that we might learn patience, that we might chalk it up as experience. And in that experience, we would have hope. We had hope and life eternal through His Son, Jesus Christ. We also find, lastly, in this topic of attitude, I turn to 3 Nephi, the eighth chapter, where the Lord continues His instruction on how it is that we are to live. Verse 54. I'm going to start at the bottom of 54. Therefore, hold up your light, that it might shine unto the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up, that which ye have seen me do. You see, God has said, He has set the example of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to follow what Christ did. When turmoil came, when uncertainty came, He drew apart and He prayed and He sought out God, even in the Son of God, as an example that we might understand when trials come that we seek out God through prayer and fasting and study and being united with saints with like faith, that we might have strength alike for the days that lie ahead. You know, I present this hymn in short. Several years ago, this was a theme for the year that the pastor had studied. I wasn't involved in selecting it, but I would support it again. But it's Nearer My God to Thee. And I'm going to turn your attention, and it's hymn 112. You do not have to turn into it. I'm not going to spend much time here unless you want to. But it says here, particularly in the third verse, it says, "There let the way appear. Onward to heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given, angels to beckon me, nearer my God to thee." And I wanted to draw out one word, beckoning. If you look up that word beckoning, it's a physical motion. It's somebody searching for something and you are calling them your way. You're using your hand or you're motioning them. This is the way to come. Come close. The angels are calling us close to our Father in heaven. We, through our life, should be beckoning the lives of those around us to come into Christ, to come and find the rest and that He provides, that's afforded to those that commit themselves to following the precepts and the life of Christ. I want to share a few testimonies with you. You know, in my life, I've called along to many people to help me out. And they've assisted me in that pathway many times. And I can tell you in times in my life when I've tried to commit my life and I was wanting to run from the Lord. I felt kind of like Jonah, that I think I'm doing above my reasonable service, Lord. I think I need to back off. I think I can pull back the reins a little bit and not be so engaged. And I know there's temperance in all things. I know there's reasonable service in our ministry and all things. But I was in my probably mid-30s, and I was visiting every Sunday afternoon with Bill Campbell, and the pattern was all I had to do was set it up, and he was going to be there. And so we were visiting, I think we were visiting the Hearst maybe, but we were out east and we were on our way back to Independence and we were coming down Truman Road. I can tell you exactly where I was. And this is going through my mind. I'm like, I could probably back off a little bit and I've got other stuff. I've got a lot of my life left. Really, that's what I thought. So I've got more of my life left. I can do some other stuff and then I'll have time for this ministry later. And I never shared a word with Bill on that and that my conversation that was going on in my mind, and out of the blue, unprovoked, he goes, "You know, there's no furloughs granted in the army of the Lord." And you know, the Lord was speaking to me and correcting me and letting me helping me understand that God needs our whole heart. Oftentimes I want to fall back into the world. That's a carnal man that wants to creep back into our life after we've committed. But I know that the Lord is at work and He's alive and well. And I want to share with you a testimony. I think I may have only shared it with some of the priesthood at a meeting one time. I don't believe I've shared it, maybe in a prayer service. I had a friend that was in a very tough situation, not active in any church. I'm up late. I have oftentimes that I get calls from in my vocation. It's either late at night or early in the morning, and so I tend not to go to bed real early because I have calls at times. So I remember it was just a little after 10:30. Actually, I think it was around 10, almost 10:40, and in the evening. And I was reading the scripture and I was searching the word, and this friend came to my mind. And I started reading scripture, and in the process of that, I came to the scripture, and I marked it, and I turned to Stephanie, who was preparing for bed, and I said, "I need to tell him this scripture. I need to read it to him. I need to let him know that this is the scripture that God wants him to hear." And I can't tell you I understand how God works. I'm kind of like Arthur Oakman. I don't know much about Jesus Christ, but what I do know about him has changed my life. And I'm still trying to understand how the Spirit can work in ways that I don't understand. And I marked it at 10:47 that night. My phone rings. My cell phone rings. And instantly, because I've been praying and thinking about my friend, it's my friend that I was supposed to share this scripture with. He called me, and I knew he was in a bad place. And I read these words to him, and I hope they rang true to his life, but I hope they ring true to you, from the book of Psalms, chapter 34, starting at 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Saints, that is our promise. The Lord delivers out of our affliction, of the trials of this world. He works in ways we may not understand, but his ways are true and righteous and provide light in this dark world. You know, Joseph of old, Joseph of many colors, and I'm good to see that Juliana's with us today. I don't mean to embarrass you by mentioning in your family. It's so wonderful. And so hopefully the coat of many colors has been something that, you know, that you've had chance to share. If not, you will share with the young ones. Even Joseph, God had called him out to do work, was sold into slavery by his own family. And he found himself being a slave in a land and not knowing why. But he held true to the principles of what God had called him to be. And in doing such, he found himself to be a light into those people, to directing them to a God that they knew not of. And these words are provided to us in Genesis chapter 41, verse 52. Talking about these afflictions we have, it says, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And I find it so interesting. Again, no discussion with Eric, but we talked about this in Sunday school, about this fruit that we are to provide. And even though we're in affliction, we're called to be fruitful in the affliction. And like we were told in Romans, that we might learn patience, that we would show hope, and that we would help others along the way. I'm short on time, and I won't share all I have, but I wanted to share one more testimony before my close. And I've shared it before, but it's worth repeating. Sometimes God is using you and you don't know it, simply by holding to the principles in which God has taught you to live by. And this example came to me after a 10 or 12 year experience. In my vocation, I'd gone to training with a man for 6 months. We were in training together at the academy, and you always get to know everybody really close when you spend that much time with them. And life goes on, and we end up finding ourselves working together 10 or 12 years later. And I'm in after a shift meeting. I'm standing in the front of the room, and he's standing in the back, probably like maybe from me and Joe there, probably, I don't know, 30 feet away or so. And I was in a conversation, and I said something that wasn't very Christ-like. And he was in a conversation, and he stopped. And he goes, "Turner, that's the first time I ever heard you say something like that." And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because, saints, what I learned, I want you to maybe hope that can understand in that experience I had, was that people are always watching. He wasn't looking for me to do wrong. He was just curious if I was going to live up to the way I tried to live. And I was thankful he called me out on that, because it reminds me that our life is a living testimony. Like Brother Steve said this morning, and I won't say it the same or as well, but The best sermon ever preached is the one that was lived out, the one that was seen. Your life and my life is a living testimony. We are told in the book of Romans that, I believe it's Romans, I didn't mark it down, but that how can people have faith if they did not hear? How can they hear if a preacher was not sent? And how can they have a preacher if no one is sent to do that work? And I'm really paraphrasing that a lot. But ultimately, God allows your life to be a testimony, to be even a preaching service into the lives of your neighbors and your cohorts, those that are around about you day in and day out, that you might stand and testify of God's goodness and his mercy. I'd share with you, I would commend you, I will not share with you today, but I commend you to the first three chapters of the book of Mosiah. King Benjamin tells you and I what covenant people, how covenant people are to live. And these are basically benchmarks, if you will, maybe on how we might reflect our life. And there's a little over 40 of those. If you can read those and reflect upon those, you might be able to find use for them and see how it is that we can be examples to others by the way we live out our faith. In my last, in this time I have in closing, and I apologize if I go a little over in advance here, you know, I considered what I might say in my parting time as a presiding elder, and, you know, I reflect back on what it is that God had called me to let my name stand for this opportunity to serve. And from John 21, the first time I spoke as a presiding elder 2 years ago, I shared this scripture with you. But in short, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he tells Peter to feed my lambs, to feed my sheep, and to feed my sheep. And as I prayed and just pondered that with the Lord, I wanted to know why he was calling me to that. And as I drew to understand, at least for me in that time in this place, was that we're to develop our youth. And I think of Genesis 9:22 and how it is our posterity when it looks upward to the truth that Zion should be looked downward. So first, the feeding our lambs is developing our youth. And secondly, is to feed our sheep that we might sustain, increase, that we might profit the saints here in this branch. And lastly, the third sheep in my preparation and study was the sheep that are outside of this fold, or those that are even outside of this branch, how it is that we are to feed all those sheep, regardless of the age or condition or position. And so in the process of this, I just wanted to say I appreciate and thank you for your many, many hours of support and prayer. And I and my family can't express the gratitude that I have for you and the opportunity to be yoked up with you for the cause of the kingdom, for something bigger than us, bigger than the world can even understand, how it is that we've been able to work through this. You know, I think and Joe might already be working on some of this, but when you take on a role like this, you come in with these thoughts or ideas, and you pray about them, and you seek out the Lord with good intentions, you know, of these things that you would like to bring forth into the branch. And, you know, unbeknownst to us that we would have a COVID, and unbeknownst that my vocation would be attacked in the way it was, which is great, gave great opportunity to learn and to grow. But there's a wise lady that once said to a man that was preaching, that was his first sermon, he got all excited and he came up and he was on fire. He gets up and he fell apart. And he came down and walked down with his head down low, and she pulled him aside afterwards and said, if you had gone up like you came down, you would have came down like you gone up. And so, you know, all those intentions that I had of things that I wished to present to the congregation, and things that I'd prayed about and prepared, you know, the Lord has his way, and he's teaching us. And I'm thankful that he allows us to be drawn into humility. Humility, which I was learned even from this branch, is humility is an opportunity to be taught. So when I hear humility, I think that I'm teachable. You know, I hold on to the words, and I pray that you might hold on to the Word of God, that you would stand firm. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the whole armor of God, it says, therefore stand. And the very next word is stand. It's important that we stand in our faith. to be of that lower light, that others might draw to that goodness and the mercy of God, to understand his love for them. As we are laborers in the vineyard. One more experience in a poem, and I'm going to part our time together. Some years ago, a brother Mike Moores and I were privileged to go out and provide ministry to the youth. We take 21 youth out in Colorado, and we basically develop a base camp somewhere between 7,000 and 9,000 feet up, and then we hike. Every day we go out and hike upwards sometimes to over 12,000 feet. Then we come back. We have class on top of the mountain, and we have class in the evening and devotions in the morning, and everybody makes their own lunch. And it's an opportunity that we draw apart. And I would ask you, saints, that you would take time to draw apart from the world, that the Lord might speak to you. If we don't make time, he will create the time. But in this experience of drawing apart, we had been on a long hike, and we'd gone up, I don't remember if it was Cone Mountain or where we were, Mike, but everybody's tired, and it was hot, and their feet are sore, and we get down to this little, to the stream where all the frozen ice and everything's still melting when we're there, and we're in that snow. And at the bottom of this, towards the bottom of the base of this mountain, the stream is there with a little wooden dock out on it, and all a lot of the youth put their foot in the water, and they'd see how long they could hold their foot in the water. And it would be like maybe 8 seconds, 12, 15 seconds. I think somebody got up 20, almost 30 seconds. And after multiple times of trying this, they figure, well, we're going to change the rules. We're going to have everybody stick their feet in together and see who is the last one to leave their foot in. And so they get in and they start this little competition, if you will, to see how long they can keep their feet in this ice cold water. And so 20, 30 seconds goes by, comes up on a minute. A minute goes by, all of them are still in the water. We get up on 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. They're all their feet. They couldn't go 10 or 12 seconds before. Now they're up to 3 to 4 minutes. We have a doctor that was... He's an elder in the church, BJ, some of you may know. And we referred to him. I was like, anybody going to get hurt if we continue this? Is there going to be damage? And he goes, well, about 5 minutes, you probably need to be pulling out. I don't want anybody to have any injury. And so 5 minutes, we said, okay, we need to stop. What was the difference in that experience of their life? What was the difference in the midst of that pain? They stick your foot in there, and you feel those needles poking you. It feels like everything's coming in on that foot, and you can't stand that discomfort. What was it different in those young saints' life? They were doing it together. They were working together. They were all in pain together. And in the midst of that pain, they knew they weren't doing it alone. And yeah, there was some competition involved, but that allowed them the ability to do more than they could have done on their own. And that is our calling today, that we call people, that we are those lower lights, that we call people into the gospel, that we might go through these afflictions of this world with strength, and that we might stand, our lives might stand as a living testimony, even as Psalms 20:5 says that your banner of Christ might fly over your life. And then whenever you're, and paraphrasing is, when you are walking around, that banner of Christ is seen by those in your life. And you're testifying of him. Lastly, I'll share with you this poem. It was written by this great, well-known writer. He's only known as Author Unknown. I do not ask for mighty words to leave the crowd impressed, but grant my life may ring so true, my neighbors shall be blessed. I do not ask for influence to sway the multitude. Give me a word in season for the soul in solitude. I do not ask to win the great. God grant they may be saved. Give me the broken sinner, Lord, by Satan long enslaved. Through words of wisdom and of power rise easily to some. Give me a simple message, Lord, that bids the sinner come.
Our Father in heaven, we do come to you today, thankful, Father, for all the gifts and blessings that you bestowed upon us. We know, Father, that you are the great I am, that all things are possible through you, Father. And as we look to you for light in our lives, we can be assured, Father, that you are concerned, that you love and care for each one of us and seek only the best. We praise you, Father, for the gift of your gospel. We praise you, Father, for the gift of your priesthood and your ministry. We praise you for the gift of our brother Ed and for the service that he's brought to us over these past 2 years. And we thank you for our brother Joe as he would assume this responsibility, Father, that his attitude, Father, would be one that would keep us on the straight and narrow, would allow us to grow and be stronger and bring us closer to your kingdom, Father, even the hope that we have in the establishment of Zion. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to share together here today. Thank you for this place. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit. Bless and be with each one here, Father, as we would go about our daily lives, that we might be a reflection, that you might shine forth from our countenance. We praise you, Father, for the knowledge that we have of the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray, Father, that we might become more like him. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to share together. Watch over and protect each one. Keep us from harm and danger. We pray in the name of your Son, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.